Praise be to God. You know, I know I'm not supposed to sing out loud in times like this when you know you're about to go preaching, but I just couldn't help it. You know, it is something so incredibly powerful about being with a group of men singing your heart out to God. I mean, I can't think of anything. I praise God. I think of those songs. I think of what we were proclaiming in those songs and rejoicing in them. And my heart just overwhelms. You know, I have this little meter that lets me know when the singing is at a right level. I have this little meter. And you know what it is? You can take your hymnal and you'll feel it. And when you're singing, when it starts to buzz, I'm serious. You've listened next time. When it starts to buzz, I mean, it gives a new meaning to Isaiah chapter 6 there. And it talks about the posts move at the sound of him that cried. I praise the Lord. You know, I will say this is a great refreshment already. A great refreshment already. Brothers, we need this. We do. You know, you just get, you know, in the trenches, you get there with things, you know, concerns here, concerns there, and oh, it can just, you can grow weary. And I tell you, I am already so incredibly refreshed. The food that we received already this morning, I was just taking it in. Oh, God. I bless the Lord. I'm so blessed that I came here, so blessed already what God has been pouring out. I needed it. I needed it very much. Praise the Lord. Amen. The message that I have tonight, I pondered, you know, I was talking with Brother Mark, and I, we talk all the time. I encourage you, brothers, grow a close relationship with your elders and your ministers there that you work with. Brother Mark and I, we are very close, and I love the relationship. He disciples me. He takes care of me. It's a blessing. Oh, be jealous over that relationship. We were talking, and you know, you wonder, you ponder, what does God have in store for us? And we just want to be able to go through and see some things to be able to lay upon our hearts at the beginning of a week like this. You know, when you come and you bring a message at the beginning like this, you just want to be able to, God could take a searchlight and look into our life. So, as I ponder this, I looked at my own life and said, what do I need? And like I said, you know, you get sort of beaten down sometime. You do. And if there's one thing that I've come in my life, is I've seen that I fail, is when I ever in the slightest bit doubt one single promise of God. Any of them. You know, all the promises in God are yea, and in Him are amen. Every one. And when I can in the slightest bit begin to think, well, I sort of theologically put that one over there, I fail. So I took an inventory and said, okay, why am I not experiencing some of these things that I read in the pages of scriptures? The name of this message that came to my heart, the name of the sermon God put in my heart, is when God refuses to answer. You know, there's times when God refuses to answer. The name of this message is When God Refuses to Answer. And could I mind if I have some water, please? I was singing too loud there at the beginning. And if you could, let's pray. And if I could count on a few of you brothers, I do this, you know, it's, if someone just commit that they would pray for me through this, you know, I need that. And pray for me that God would use me. For your sake, for our sake, that we'd open up the Word and see what God has in His Word. Let's pray. And if I could just have some brothers continue to pray through the message. But let's pray and ask God's blessing. Dear Heavenly God, we're gathered here today. And oh Lord God, I bless Your name. Oh Father, I think of how in my youth my voice was used in foolishness and folly and now to be able to come and praise your name with a bunch of men like this. Oh, I rejoice. I rejoice in you, Lord. And God, we want to cast your promises before us this evening. And Lord, I tremble because I don't see all that I read of the potential that you have for me, Lord. I don't see the potential that you have for the church. I appreciate what was said this morning. I think it was Brother Dale gave us, Lord, that word that he says, you didn't give us the book of Acts to tease us, oh God, but as a blueprint, Lord. God, make it happen, oh God. So, Lord, I do pray that you would have mercy upon me tonight, oh God, this foolish man up here, opening up your word, Lord. I pray that somehow you would preach this message for me, oh God, and you would speak to us tonight. Oh God, glorify your Son, we pray. Bring the Holy Spirit. You're welcome here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, during World War II, they came up with a new device that was one of the most powerful war devices that they had never had in the history of the world. And that war device was the radar. It was the radar. Thank you, brother. And for the first time in history, if you think about it, instead of having a bunch of people here and there and troops there and there and people be able to see and spies, you were able to take this machinery and to be able to cast out miles and miles of land and be able to see if an enemy was approaching you. It was a powerful weapon. A powerful weapon. They had that. It was invented during the time of that war. And because of that, it was such a powerful weapon, they put it in what was a very big buildup for the Navy, was a little island, Hawaii, and a little Navy base that before that time was never really heard from much by the name of Pearl Harbor. And in this little Navy base, they put that radar so that they could detect all that was coming to them. It was a strategic spot, that island. And so they were just loading battleships and aircraft carriers and all these different things. In a very strange way, they loaded that island with so much of this military power during these days of World War II. And then the day happened. It was in the morning of December 7th, 1941. And that powerful weapon, that powerful resource that they had, began to give them a warning. Blip. Blip. Oh, look, there's a blip on the radar. But it's a huge blip on the radar. What could that possibly be? Blip. Blip. The radar man couldn't decide what in the world that blip could be. So they started to speculate. Perhaps it was a huge flock of geese that were flying. Perhaps it was some birds. And then they realized, oh, I think there was a group of B-17s, a whole fleet of B-17 bombers that were on their way to Pearl Harbor. That's what it must be. Blip. Blip. And so they did nothing about it. Nothing. A huge, one like this world had hardly ever seen, of arsenal, of planes and bombers and fighters were descending upon this tiny island of Pearl Harbor. And you know the story, totally wiped it away while they all sat there and with no what they thought was absolutely no warning. Although they had this incredible resource, this incredible resource. But when the warnings began to come and they began to see things, they didn't heed those warnings. They didn't listen to see what they didn't perceive it the right way. And it was devastation to them. Brothers, we have some promises before us in the Word of God, which are powerful. Powerful. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, the prophet gives us this powerful, powerful word.
Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Now I'm going to be reading you of some of these powerful promises of God. Powerful promises. This one in Jeremiah chapter 29. Pick it up at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. He wants you to have a holy and godly and blessed end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and listen, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Praise God. He said that he would hear your prayers, that he would listen to you and answer you. Well, Jesus gave us some even more powerful prayers than that, promises than that. He said in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Listen to this. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What a promise. And then John, in the book of 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, we get a perspective there that I want to just bring our attention to about these promises of God answering prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. It's a powerful, powerful passage. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. In this passage, we have some words written by God that we're going to have to do something with tonight. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Let's pick it up at 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. He's giving this verse to us for a confidence. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if, it doesn't stop there, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. That's a promise of God. And what a powerful one. If we pray according to His will, He will hear us and He will answer us. Promise of God. Now, as we look at this, as I ponder these passages and the promises of that, I bring it before the Lord and I say, well, Lord, let me be very honest with you. Why am I not seeing some of these things? In that verse there, does it come a guide to us? Right there in the middle of these passages. It's a little bit of a promise. In the middle of that promise is a guide to us that if we ask anything according to His will. In other words, John is letting us know, letting me know that I can ask things that are not in according to God's will. And that I can ask things that are according to God's will. He's letting me know that some things are according to God's will and some things are not. But He promised me that if I ask according to His will, God will hear. And He will respond. And He will answer. But as I ponder that, finding God's will and looking at His will and these things, I thought about the gap between abiding in God's will and ignoring His will. And incredible difference that are between those two. Between all these riches and blessings and things that he's wanting to pour out on his people. And then all the things of the life of ruin and disaster if we're not in his will. And it becomes vitally important as I studied that and looked and say, Lord God, that I want to pray according to your will. And so as I've looked through this passage, what I've done here tonight for us is this is not an exhaustive list. This is a list that I put before the Lord of specific incidences, specific conditions that God just flat let me know he would not hear. To analyze my heart, to make sure that I'm not falling into those things. This is when God refuses to answer. Do you know there's times when God specifically said, I will not hear. I will not answer. He has told us that very emphatically in his word. And as I bring these things before, I want you to know they're coming out of my list of coming and bringing before God and saying, Lord, God, show me. Show me my hands and my heart and my tongue. When God refuses to answer. Let me ask you, do you have a clear heaven? Is there something blocking your heaven this evening? Young men, let me ask you something. Are you walking around with a sense of cloudiness today? Men, any of you, is there something that you feel you do not have access with God because you know that there's something there? If I were to go right now and draw a box, and I say, I want you to put within that box what is standing between you and God. It's a blank sheet right there for us looking on it, but for you, you see clearly what it is. Is there something blocking heaven? Is there something making where God is not hearing your prayers? You're sensing that within your soul. Are your prayers being answered? Are you having what God has showed us here? Do you have a close connection with God? If we don't, let's ask the question tonight, why? Why? Let's dare to ask the question, why? And allow God to look through our hearts. So I'm going to go through some certain topics that God specifically gives us some instructions that this turns God's attention away from us. I want to talk at beginning with sin in general. Let's start with sin in general. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, it's always one of my most favorite passages in the Scriptures. And because of this, this is the fruit of Moses asking to see God. And he just wants to see them. And we get a description where Moses is explaining what he saw. Now, Dean Taylor was there writing this explanation of what God looked like. You might have get some strange things of me describing it, but Moses gave it to him in attribute. Moses gave it to us in attributes of explaining who God is, who God is, and is explaining to us. And so in this, we get an incredible glimpse of a man whose heart was burning after God to see God. And then what comes out of it is this attribute in seeing a revelation of God. So let's look at it. Exodus chapter 34. Well, let's pick it up at about the verse 5. He's begging for this. In verse 5 it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Holy Lord, what a great joy is that? How many here are thankful that we have a God who forgives thousands? Praise be to God. Amen. But there's a very curious passage that follows right after that. And will by no means clear the guilty. What do you mean, God? How could you be forgiving for thousands and 10,000 and no means clear the guilty? Let me explain it to you. God's not just going to say, that's okay, just forget about it. Sometimes we think God is like a rich merchant. That we're a poor beggar and, you know, this man has a rich house and I'm going to go into his house and I'm going to steal some bread. You know, my family's bread. He's got all this bread. It's such excess. And I'm going to run in there and grab his bread. And right when I'm about to run out of the house, all of a sudden he catches me and he sees I'm just a poor beggar. And he says, that's okay. Just go. I forgive you. Go. You see, that's what God said he's not going to do. These sins that we have block our fellowship with God. And brothers, they have to be paid for. They have to be atoned for. And they're atoned for by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the propitiation for our sin. Brothers, you know, there's not blood for I just sort of changed my leaf and joined the church and started becoming a good boy. There's not blood for I finally got married and slowed down. There's not blood for what's a habit or it's just a slip up or it's a disease or whatever. The Bible says there's blood for sin. That if you sin, confessing your sins before God, allowing that to come out, God, we have an advocate with the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. But just to say, he'll just forget about it. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that you are storing up wrath until the day of wrath. But there's a way to have that clear. But if you're here this evening and you have sin in your life and you know it. If you've never, you've just turned over a new leaf and you've never brought those things before God. He's saying he's not just going to overlook it. You need to bring those before God. Broken before God, allow Jesus Christ to take those away. If that's a very fundamental as we start this list. If you're there and you have sin that's storing up wrath until the day of wrath, God will refuse to answer. He's not just going to forgive sin. Let's look at some of those scriptures in Psalm chapter 66. Psalms chapter 66. I'm going to be giving several scriptures today as we look at this topic this evening. In Psalm 66, chapter 66, verse 16, David put it this way. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Amen. What a testimony. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Now listen, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you hear that? There are times, brethren, when God refuses to answer. David was an honest man. He made mistakes, but he was an honest man. And God loved his honesty. And now he brought his sins before God and said, oh God, here they are. And we hear that the heart of God just loved that. But he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I just store it up unconfessed sin, if I just keep that all in my heart, he said, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. That's not his testimony. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Is that your testimony tonight? Oh, there are times we see here in the Word of God, if we hide iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear. But if you confess those sins before God, he will abundantly pardon. Ezekiel puts it this way. I'll just give you some of these scriptures. Ezekiel 14:13. Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then I will stretch out my hand upon it. Turn to 1 Peter 3. We see a New Testament approach to this as well. 1 Peter 3. Verse 12. Oh, the difference between being in the will of God and not being in the will of God. This verse puts very clearly before us 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. That's a loving, caring shepherd heart that he has. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears, listen, are open unto their prayers. What is he saying? Oh, he's praying to me. He's saying that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Here we have a principle. Peter wanted to make us understand very clearly. If you continue to go and just keep walking in sin, your heaven is going to get muddy and you're not going to be able to be clear. You're going to be clouded up. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, but the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Oh God, help us there. Help us there. So as we begin this journey, and we walk and we confess this sin before God, I'm afraid that sometimes the next thing that I would like to look at us is, do we stop listening? And I'd like to throw all of us ministers in here as well. Admit before God, are you getting so busy in your ministry, as we were exhorted today? Are you getting so busy that you had all the anointing you wanted, you had everything you needed, but now you're just going along and you stopped going to the fountain? You know, D.L. Moody put it this way. He said, the only way to keep a broken vessel full, D.L. Moody said, the only way to keep a broken vessel full is to keep it continually under the tap. Continually. Have you stopped listening? You know, Jesus doesn't want to give us anything. I do not believe he wants to give you anything that you can have apart from him. Nothing. Not your salvation, not your sanctification, not anything. Everything is unto him. If I could say, Evan Hopkins of the Keswick Man gave this beautiful analogy. He gave the idea of a candle. If I was to turn out all the lights here and I was to bring a candle here and I was to say, okay, I have this candle and you can see the radiance of the candle there before you and everything. And I say, now, in a second, I want you to hold on to that and I was to blow out the light. It's gone. And there's your continual illumination is from a continual walk with Christ. Have you stopped? Be honest today. Have you stopped? Let me read you some of these scriptures that give us a big concern about this. In Proverbs 28, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. This is a man who one time walked, but now he's turning his ear from hearing the law. You know, we heard about today the difference between a believer and a disciple. A good word there. A believer and a disciple. A believer could have believed one time in his life, but a disciple keeps following. So faith comes by hearing. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Remember the passage there, during the Transfiguration in Luke 9:35, and the voice came of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. What did he say? Hear him. Amen. Amen. And mark this one. It's in Mark chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus put it this way. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. Take very close attention what you're listening to. Is it the media? Is it gossip? Is it negative things? Is it the internet things? Is it foolishness? Take heed what you hear. Jesus knew this was a channel into our heart. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you, listen to this, and unto you that hear shall more be given. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 23. And unto you that hear shall more be given, for he that hath, to him shall be given. But listen, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he had. Oh, I started out on fire. I started out following the Lord. I started out with this and this and that and this resolve. But you said, I did it. I've done that thing. I've got this in my pocket now. And I've been through this class or this course or this membership or whatever it takes, whatever you can say. And suddenly now you're away from the tap. You're away from the light. And you stop listening. He says that even those, if you stopped, even those that had, I'm going to take away. Do you remember the talents? So many times Jesus gave us the parable of the talent. And those men, you know, it's amazing that one. I tremble over the one. He's given the 5 and the 10. And that one man, he came with that one talent. And he says, Lord, I know that you are a harsh man. Oh, I'm going to be very, 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 very careful. And I took this talent and I wrapped it up in my handkerchief and I took it here and I buried a deep hole and I've got it. And Lord, I can't wait till you come back and here it is. I mean, it's spotless. Here it is, Lord. And the rebuke that he received. Hell is basically the type of judgment we hear coming out of our Lord there. He wants us to be continually in need of him, continually under the tap, continually coming to God. And he's given it to us in such words that if we stop doing that, if we stop listening, we're in trouble. Let me give you a story. There was a story goes that there was this telegraph office. And in this telegraph office, they had a need for a new telegraph officer. You know what that is? Those guys that did it, you know, and they would get their piece of paper and write that out. It was during a depression or a depression of work. And so a lot of people responded to this job application that was put in the newspaper. Telegraph office needs new telegraph reader. Apply such and such train station. So there was there. And as they were in there, imagine you're in that little office and everybody's hoping they'll get this job. And there's this buzz of all these people and all these things. And as they're in, suddenly this young man comes in this office where there's all this talking and all these people. And, you know, everyone's wondering. They know that so-and-so is the experienced one. And over there, we know he'll probably get the job. And you imagine all the talk that would be in a normal job situation like that. Gossip about what happened in this little room and everything. Well, all of a sudden, this young man that was there, let's give him a name, Christopher David. So he's there, and all of a sudden, this young man gets up, walks into the room, and closes the door. Everyone's, what's going on? And suddenly, the boss comes out of this room and says, well, the application is done. You can all go home. We've hired this young Christopher David. Wait a minute. What's going on? Why is this? Oh, I didn't even get to apply. Explain to me. Well, I'll explain to you, the boss said, the officer there said, who was over the job application. He says, as you were all sitting here talking, and all the buzz and all the things that were there and all that was said, we started a telegraph message over the loudspeaker. And that telegraph message said, if you can hear this, stand up, come into the room, and get your job. And all these people and all the buzz of their life and listening to this gossip and that gets them stopped listening. But this young man listened. He was tuned in and he was hearing what he needed to hear. Are we listening to what we need to hear? Are we hearing anymore the way we first heard? Oh, may God help us. May God help us with this. He said, he'll even take away that which we had. Oh, God, help us. Oh, brothers, I know that this is hard work sometimes, raising a family. Oh, I can confess to it. Ministry, all the different things that we have that we do in our life and the different things. But, oh, I was convicted by that, what was said here as well. Let us never have our ministry go beyond what we can pray. And what we can hear God saying, God help us in that. The next thing I'd like to bring up is the concept of a strange fire. Strange fire. Many times we think that as we're going and we're going about our ministry and when we stop listening, When you stop listening to God, the next natural thing that happens is you start to make stuff up. You know, I've stopped hearing from God. I've stopped listening to Him. But I still have to keep things going. I still have a family to raise. I still have a whole family of children that need to come up. I have a situation at church. I have something in my job or whatever, and I've got to now do it. So I start making stuff up. And in that making stuff up, sadly enough, we start to think that perhaps God is even blessed by it. We actually start to tell ourselves that we're pretty bright. We're pretty smart to come up with such an ingenious plan, an ingenious scheme to be able to get the job done. I mean, sometimes we think it's even a better job than what we saw in the Bible or in the past. But I'm afraid that many times in this, that what we are bringing before God is a strange fire. And many times when we're so busy congratulating ourselves for how ingenious we are, for making some clever thing up, God is grieved. God is grieved. I bring a few examples here. One of the examples that really gets to me is the idea of false consecration. In 1 Samuel 15, you can look at that. 1 Samuel 15, this is the story of Saul when he feels that he's just consecrating everything he can to God. He thinks he's quite proud of himself that he's bringing all these things to God. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's pick it up at about verse 13. So he's there. And he's doing all these sacrifices. He's doing all these religious observances. He's doing all these things that seems to be very godly things. And I think Saul is congratulating himself that he's thinking he's doing a pretty good job. But you see, he's not following the Word of God. He's not following what God has told him to do. And so we look at this. Okay, let's look at it. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." This is verse 13 here. I've performed the commandments of the Lord. See what I've done? And Samuel said, "Well, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" So I told you to kill everything. I told you to sacrifice everything. I told you to go through your house and get these things. How many times, let's be honest, you come to a meeting like this, you hear some hard preaching, and when you're there, you hear a voice from God saying, "Get rid of that." And you know what it is. You know very clearly. God speaks to you at a time like this. God convicts you, "Get rid of it." But you get home, and you think, "Well, oh, you know, I'll get rid of some stuff." And you start to do this, and you start to do that, and you get rid of little things, and this things, everything you can to appease your conscience. And then, but yet God is convicting you like He did Saul. "That's not what I said. That's not what I said. Get rid of it." Saul actually tried to get religious with it like we do, you know. "Well, I save these particular things for a holy purpose. Oh, well, see, I had to keep those CDs because they sometimes help me during a spiritual trouble. Or I had to keep that because it helps somebody or something." We start to make all these religious justifications for ourselves when you know that God said, "Get rid of it." Man didn't say it. God said it to you. "Get rid of it." Oh, but we have these big things here. We see in there that we know the story that Saul very much grieved God during that time. And it was the beginning of that time that God began to turn himself away from him. Brothers, you know, I feel very unworthy to be here before you, particularly some of the backgrounds and heritages that you have. Some of you know my testimony. God came into my life. Well, my wife and I were in Germany in the army. And God just somehow, some way, some amazing grace way, somehow took the Word of God and something pierced through the cloud in my mind and just simply said, "I mean it. I mean that. This is not just some theology or some fiction or something. And I tell you that, and I've made lots of mistakes, but during that time, he would give me something. I was in this rock music, and finally he said, get rid of it. And that was easy. So I gave up the rock music. The next thing God was showing in my life, I was in the army. What do I do? All my friends and my comrades and everything, I'm in the army. And God said, I mean that about loving your enemy. You know I mean that. Oh. And so I kept walking. And And God has continued to be able to show things in my life. And I think I've heard testimonies and testimonies in your lives too in the same way. He tells us things. But oh, I wonder sometimes how many things have I sort of, you know, covered up and or tried to make religious or whatever. How much more does He want? And so I bring this before God and I say, God, don't give up on me. Show me. You've done it. You've brought me this far. You've taken me. And Lord, I want to go further. And every time it comes down to the word of God, just like with Saul, I mean that what I said. The thing about killing every single animal, child, everything, king and everybody, I meant that. Strange fire. You remember the story of Uzzah. What did he do? What do they thought was a nice innovation there? Before the threshing floor knocked the Ark of the Covenant over. He thought that he had a great new idea. They thought they all had a great new idea of how to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into town. The law said, the word of God said, to bring it, the Levites shall carry it on post. But they thought, well, we have a brand new cart. And a brand new cart's a much better way to carry something like this than an old post. It grieved God because it wasn't what God said. And it was a strange fire to him. 2 Samuel 6:3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. 2 Samuel 6:3. On a new cart. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. And when they came. This is now verse 6. To Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. You know, we live in a world with a lot of innovations these days. You can hardly keep up with it. New ways to do everything, new ways to have worship, new ways to have church, new ways to do things. Oh, but let's be sure that God's way is what we're going to do. God's way. These new carts, he apparently isn't too impressed with. And we know the story of Nabal and Abihu. After God just gave the instruction, how I want you to bring incense to me and worship me. He said, well, we're going to worship you in a little bit more of a flashy way. Struck them dead right there. Strange fire. You see, sometimes we can get just so caught up. It happens slowly. You know, you ever heard the concept? I think sometimes we can have the right answers to the wrong questions. You get yourself into the thing of, okay, would it be better or would it not be better to go into town with the ark on a cart? Well, I think it'd be a good idea. So you start going this thing and it's the right answer to the wrong question. If you know what I mean by this, let me break it down another example to how God will see it. Sometimes we bring these prayers before God and these are prayers that God will not answer. Let me give you an example of one. Right now today, there's probably a Jehovah's Witness missionary. And a Mormon missionary somewhere in this world today. Let's imagine there's a young man missionary, Jehovah's Witness, and a young man missionary that's a Mormon. And they're praying to God, their God, and they're praying and they're saying, and let's give the example. They're wondering, should they spend another year in the mission field or marry this ungodly woman? Well, the right answer to that question is, well, it'd be nicer to spend the year in the mission field and marry an ungodly woman, but it's the wrong question. The wrong question is you're in the wrong place. You're doing the wrong thing. You need to get out from where you are and leave it. And so you bring these questions before God. Which one should it be? Is it this or is it that? What if he's saying neither? It's neither. You're bringing a strange fire to me. You're bringing a strange question to me. You're bringing something that's not the word of God. You're bringing something that's corrupt from the start. And when God doesn't answer us in this way, perhaps we should take time to ask the question, why? Why is he not answering me? Why is he not answering me? A strange fire. A strange fire. The other one that I would like to look at now, it's one that we don't like to preach too often. We don't like to hear it too often. And it's the idea of covetousness. Covetousness. You know, what we like to do as preachers sometimes, or as men in general, we love to preach the sins of the youth. You know? And amen that we do. We preach the sins of the youth. But, you know, Satan is a champion traitor. He'll gladly trade your youthful lust for covetousness. He'll gladly trade your ungodly music for pride. He'll gladly trade you these things. He'll gladly trade you to make you think that you're now sanctimonious, that you're holy, when actually you are now ingrained in sin. He'll gladly trade us with those things. And as we come to different ages of our lives, we go through different things, there's different temptations that we're faced with. There's different temptations that we're faced with. And I'm afraid that covetousness is one of those things that as we grow older, we are, and young is like, but these are sins that we face. Sins that we face. Covetousness. You know, the Bible calls covetousness what? Idolatry. Why does Paul call covetous idolatry? For those that are hearing that scripture, Colossians 3:5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Idolatry. The theater of your mind and your heart, God is jealous for. Do you know that? Do you know that sometimes whoever... I love those posters that you get of God. Sometimes they tell all the names of God. Has anybody ever seen those where you see and they list all the names of God? I love those. But you know, you look at those, there's usually one they leave out. There usually is. The name they usually leave out of the names of God is the word jealous. Jealous. For the Lord, Exodus 34:13 says, "For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." For the Lord, whose name is jealous. What a name. Perhaps that one should be right in the center. Jealous. Because what it represents to you is His relationship for you. His love of you, His desire for you. You know, when He gave the law, He says, "You shall have no other gods before Me." It's interesting, that word there that He has there, "before Me." We can apply this to our covetousness. That word "before Me" is the Hebrew word "pawni." And you know why we think of this word in our English, "before Me"? We think, well, I put God first, so I'm okay, right? I put God first before everything in my life. He's number one. Paul knee does not mean in order of importance. Paul knee, "you shall have no other gods before Me," means in My presence. In My presence. "You shall have no gods in My presence." It's actually the same word used in Genesis. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 3, where the Adam and Eve, it says, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's the word pawni in Hebrew. They hid themselves from His presence. He could see it. And so they hid themselves from it. It's the same word used, brethren, in 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If My people, who are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek pawni, My face, My presence, you'll have no other gods in My presence." Nothing. Nothing. I don't want to be just number one. I want to be the only one. It's Me. I'm God, and I'll have nothing else. Nothing else. It's God. Everything else is a flow of what God has given us in our life. But He is it. He says, I have no other gods in my presence. So now when we bring that into covetousness, and you think of the theater of your mind and all the things that your mind and you're trickling on, you're thinking of that hunting trip and that new bow or the new rifle, the new camera, whatever that thing is, and you imagine this holy God now who's begging you that if people would just seek His face, and it's filled with all of this clutter of all these things. James chapter 4 puts it pretty clear, doesn't it? James, turn there. He tells us why God refuses to hear. James chapter 4, turn to this one. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence comes war and fighting among you? Where does war come from? Come they not hence even of your lust, that war in your members? For you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We heard it today talking about you're either a traitor for the kingdom of God or you're a traitor for this world. You can't be in both. You can't be in both. Pawnee. What is going on in your heart? What idols do you have there? And if God is not answering your prayer, maybe because you really don't want it. You have other gods that are there. You have other gods that are there. Another one I'll bring up quickly is the idea of pride. Pride. Brothers, preachers, and pride. It's not just an alliteration. It's a reality. And it's something that must continually fight. It's nothing we finish. It's nothing we just put to the side. It's a continual battle. When Brother Mark and I started our ministry, we read through Richard Baxter's Reformed Pastor. It's a good book. Don't let the name scare you. The Reformed Pastor. It's an excellent book. And in there, he hit so hard on the preachers and their pride and how we must guard against this in our relationships. When you're talking to people and your relationships of how you think you're so important and how you think your words are so much this and that. And he hit hard. And Brother Mark and I just looked at those things and said, God, help us. But see, it's not something we're ever done with, brethren. It's not. It's pride to think so. It's a continual battle, just like we look with the theater of our eyes, with lust. It's a continual battle. It's nothing you just dealt with. It's a sanctifying to God. I am not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. And you know, if we take our Lord as an example, He said, learn of Him. He is meek and lowly of heart. Learn of Him. Pride. James also tells us about that, doesn't he? James chapter 4 is in the same thing. He tells us again when God refuses to answer because of pride. What does he say? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about it. Resisting, God resists the proud. That's a scary thought, brethren. And you know, he goes to a lot of length to humble us. He does. He'll take away your voice for 6 or 7 months. He'll have you do different things in your life. He'll work in you. And we should see these things as sweet blessings from our Lord. They're hard, but they're sweet. Oh, blessed are the wounds. And they're good for us, brethren. They're good. They're good things. He loves us and he cares for us in those things. Let's receive it from His hand. Let's receive it. Another thing that I would like to touch on, it's now coming down a little more practical. Something that we see in our life. Practically, I'd like to talk about your marriage relationship. Relationships in your home. Passages that the Word of God specifically says He will refuse to hear. He will refuse to hear. Turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. Brethren, this relationship that we have in our homes, it's behind closed doors. We are who we are behind those closed doors. And you're not fooling anybody. And how many stories and testimonies have you heard? You know, it has to be real behind closed doors. You're not fooling God. I've heard it said, and brother, it's a good thing. God cannot change the person you're pretending to be. God cannot change the person you're pretending to be. You must be real before God. You're not going to fool Him with what happens behind closed doors. In Malachi chapter 2, let's pick it up at verse 13. And this you have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that you regarded not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, why? Why, Lord? You're begging to God. How many people are crying out for revival in this land? How many are saying, Lord, revive us? How many of you in your homes, God, why are you not listening? Why are you not hearing? He's saying, you're crying to me. Why? Because the Lord has been witness. He's seen it between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? And did not He make one? And He had the residue of the Spirit. And why one? And wherefore one? Listen, that He might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth divorce. He hates putting away. For one, listen to this, covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirits, that you deal not treacherously. You cover it up with your garments. You know what you're doing to your wife. You know the way you're treating her. You know what's going on. And you cover it up. You look good. You're covering violence with a garment. God knows. Brethren, God knows. With that thought, turn to 1 Peter 3:7. I'm going to give you a Greek word here. It's a powerful word translated a little bit lightly in the word here in our translation. We were, us brothers there, we're looking it up last night just to dig up some of the meaning. And brethren, 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, let's pick it up at verse 7. We're talking to men here, the men part of it. First Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, you husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Do you consider your wife an heir with you of the grace of life? You know, they just have a perception of some things. God has given them there as a certain place in our life to balance us. Amen? And if we just treat them in a way that we're violent and covering it up, we're not going to get all that God gave us those wives for. I have a brethren. I know that he's a very zealous brother, and he has a wife that has a lot of needs. But I was so blessed he came to me when he told me about it, and he told me about his wife, and he said, you know, this is exactly what I needed in my life. If I wouldn't have had her, I'd be running all over the place. There'd be no telling where I'd be. But she has special needs, and God has used that in my life. And I tell you, it blessed me to hear that brother and talk about that. As a weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, listen to this now, that your prayers be not hindered. It's the word hindered I want to look at, brother. Hindered. Hindered. The word hindered in the Greek, the word hindered there is ekapto, which means to cut off. It's a strong word. The word is used as you were to cut a branch off of a tree. It's the word used, we looked up last night, is used that they cut off branches and threw them before the Lord. It's cut off. You think that you can just go on in this relationship, go on with all this violence in your home, go on and going to go out and minister before God and pray before God. He's saying your prayers are stopped. Stopped. You've got to get this relation right. You've got to. Your prayers are stopped. Stopped. Oh, brethren, in Colossians 3:18, another passage on this idea that I turn to a lot. You're saying, you don't understand. You don't understand what I've got going on in my home, brother. You don't understand. I've got this special situation that is just not what you think it is. And you don't understand. It's not fair what you're saying here tonight. In Colossians 3:18, I love the down-to-earthness of this passage. I relish in it, actually. I thank the Lord sometimes when I see something that I can say, okay, I can, maybe that's something I can apply to me. Sometimes it seems so over my head, I can hardly attain to it. This Colossians 3:18 gives me a bit of a great blessing. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as it is fit unto the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Now watch this. And be not bitter against them. Paul, we're New Testament Christians here. We've got Pentecost. We're filled with the Holy Ghost. Bitter? We couldn't have bitterness. Oh, but Paul was very down to earth. And he knew the situations that were going to come. The Holy Spirit knew that there's some things that no reason somehow the relationship is here and there. And you need to understand that, yes, you may think you have a reason to be bitter. But the fact is, you're being commanded, don't be bitter. Don't be. Whatever, but don't be bitter. For some reason, they had something going on that even prompted Paul to be able to say that. But the fact is, the result is that bitterness within your heart is not going to produce the righteousness of God, and it's not going to come out right. Get that relationship right, or your prayers in kato will be cut off. The other thing I'd like to look at is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. This one is a strong one by Jesus' standards. He gave us unforgiveness as something to ponder, that if we stop doing this, he's going to stop forgiving you. Do you know that's what the word says? That's not just a one-time Christianity, is it? That's a discipleship Christianity. Mark 11:25, and when you stand praying, when you're here, when you get up about and you want your prayers to be answered, when we get here as men and you want to meet heaven, when you stand praying, what? Forgive. When you pray, in other words, the attitude of your prayer when you come before God, you want to clear heaven, is that your place before God is, I forgive. Amen. That's your posture. If there's something in you that's not forgiving, he's giving us the idea that the heaven is closed. He's not listening. When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But listen, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Do you believe that Jesus meant that? Again, if this evening, if the Holy Spirit puts his finger on that scripture and he says, I mean that. I mean that. The next time that you stand to pray and you want a clear heaven and you know there's a brother, you know there's something that's going on or a father or something that's in your life or something that's just muddying everything up and you know that you need to forgive. It's got to be there. It's got to be there to have a clear heaven. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When he's going there and he's talking about, again, some practical things to the church of Corinth. And he's talking about brethren going to sue brethren at court. This is ridiculous. And what does he say there? I love this passage. It's such a cross passage. Isn't it better just to be wronged? Well, brother, are you saying that God just wants me to be a doormat? Yeah. Yeah. It's called the cross. All day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Wow. That's not saying much of me. So I've got this, you understand, he cheated me out of my business deal. He owes me money. It's this type of thing. It's not right. I understand that Paul's saying. At first he's trying to, you know, deal with the issue and saying, let's come together. Let's get brothers to judge the issue. And let's come together and work this way out. But the best way, isn't it better just to be wronged? See, that's the heart of Jesus Christ coming out there. I was just reading that this last year. I wanted to read through the Quran. And as I read through the Quran, there's many of those passages that are in there that just shook me. One of the ones, like, for instance, the passage that said, "And we told Moses to strike the rock." I trembled over that one. Wow. Who's the we? "And we told Moses to strike the rock." And the other one that really hit me was, "In revenge, there is life." In revenge, there is life, it says. That's what the devil says, brethren. Oh, no. I have a friend at work. He had paid a lot of money, thousands of dollars to fly. He has this picture up in his office of visiting the Dalai Lama. If you know what the Dalai Lama is, that's the person today who thinks he's the reincarnated Buddha. It's a very big political figure. He thinks he's also a king now and all that. But he's a very high position. He's famous, wins the Nobel Peace Prize. And he went there and his friend, I don't know how many thousands of dollars they had to pay to take a picture of, there they are smiling by the Dalai Lama. And he asked the Dalai Lama, and he said, his friend, he said, he asked this question. Well, what if you could have killed Hitler? Would it have been okay? Here's asking the Dalai Lama, who's famous in the world for being this peace man. What if you could have killed Hitler? What would you have done? And guess what the Dalai Lama said? Well, looking at karma, the way he saw it, meaning if bad things go into the world, if you put bad things in the world, bad things will happen, the way he sees it. Well, if you would kill Hitler, it would prevent so much karma, bad karma, that it would have been good in the long run. And he asked me, this man at work, he asked me, "So what do you think?" And I said, "I think the Dalai Lama is completely wrong." You see, Jesus Christ, I told him, absorbs the evil. He takes it. And you know, the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But us that are being saved, as it says in Greek, to us that are being saved, it is what? Power of God. The cross. When you stand in your prayers, forgive. Clear your heart before God. Take a moment and forgive. And remember, Jesus said, "For what measure you shall measure out, that measure will be measured unto you." How much forgiveness do you want? I want this much. I want this much. Give that. Give that. Give that. A double-minded person is the next category. I have just a few more here. A double-minded person, as it says in James chapter 1, giving us this idea of how God can hear us. It says in James chapter 1, a wonderful, another powerful promise of God. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God." This is James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach." Let me give it to you from here. James chapter 1. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to him liberally and upbraideth not." I like that. And it shall be given him. "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Wow. So if you're asking God for trying to press into him, and you're coming to God for something, and he's saying that you must ask in faith, that if you're wavering, "Well, I don't know if I believe in the promises of God or not," let him not ask anything of the Lord. What does Hebrews chapter 11 say? He who comes to God must what? Believe that he is what? A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you come to God, you must be there, he's saying. And he says, if you're not, watch that now. Don't even bother asking. That man need not ask anything of the Lord. Anything. That's when God refuses to answer. You're double-minded. He wants us men of faith. Men of faith. Men of faith. Oh, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Amen. Full of faith. Oh, God. I like the passage in 1 Kings by Elijah. And Elijah came unto the people and said, how long will you be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. How long shall you be between these two opinions? How long? How long? It adds in a hypocrisy when we walk in this way. In Matthew 6, he says, don't pray like the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he's talking about those vain repetitions that the heathen, that the Pharisees pray, and this hypocrisy of no true coming to God. And he says, for they think they will be heard for their many words. In other words, it's possible for you to pray a lot of words and God not hear. They think they are heard, but they're not. They think they are heard, but they are not. Two more categories. This next one's a bit strange. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. The Bible told us that if we pray anything according to His will. Again, I told you, talking about our strange fire and our different things. We can kind of turn the Bible into something that's not really what it's really saying. A lot of times we like to try to apply the Bible to our life, which is good, but not good enough. We're supposed to apply our life to the Bible. The Bible has something for us. The Bible has a way for us to be. It has a, as it was brought to us today by the kingdom, it has a blueprint for us to be the kingdom of God here on earth. It's not meant for you just to apply the Word of God to your various situations. It wants you to apply your various situations to the Word of God. And so what is the heart of God, this will of God that we're saying if we pray this way, we'll get our will. And Isaiah will get pray according to His will. He will answer that. In Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, an interesting passage comes out there about the heart of God and our worship that we bring before Him and what God wants from us. In chapter 1, verse 13, he said, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13, he said, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I can't stand it. It is iniquity. Even your solemn meetings, your new moons and your appointed feast. My soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He says, wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Clean your life up and get right before God. He cares about it. But now listen. Learn to do well. Well, what is that, Lord? Seek judgment. Now listen. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. God has a heart for the orphans and the widows and the poor. You know, we get so involved with these different things that sometimes we forget what James said was pure and undefiled religion, which is what? Somebody tell me. Amen. And unspotted from the world. Why has Satan separated the camps? You either have half the Christian church trying to stay unspotted from the world, the other half of the church trying to care for the widows and the orphans. It's not supposed to be that way. Pure and undefiled religion in the heart of Christ brings in both. It brings in both. And he says, come now and let us reason, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The same idea, turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, based on the same idea. He says, behold, you're fasting. Now we're going to kick in on a fast. Oh, we can be real religious sometimes, have a very spiritual occasion. He says, behold, you fast and strive for debate. You just have all these things just to debate people and have all these theological fights. I tell you, and you think of all these email debates and discussions sometimes, I tell you, I don't think God is glorified through these just endless debates. Behold, you fast and strive for debates and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day unto the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now listen, to loose the bands of wickedness. That's right, to keep someone unstained from the world, to get the wickedness out, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Are you breaking every yoke of bondage that you have in your life? The things that are keeping you down and people that are walking in this kind of bondages. Now listen also now. Here's the other part of it. Is it not, this is the fast he wants, to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out of the house of... Bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. To my what? To bring the poor where? To my house? Where did you hear that scripture? When I was a stranger, exactly, you let me in. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him. Does this sound like something Jesus foretold or gave? And that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, human beings. Then shall the light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Well, that's interesting considering this topic, isn't it? Then shall you call, and the Lord will answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and the speaking of vanity, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall the light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called... The church has been called a lot of things through the years. And you shall be called the restorer and the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen.
That's the promise of God. He's there. He's given it to you. You see, again, bringing some of the teachings that we got this morning. Salvation isn't just about you, is it? We learned that this morning. It's ushering in the kingdom of God to fulfill His purpose so that God would be glorified. He wants His name glorified. And that's what He wants written over His name. That's the way my people behave. Jesus put it very clearly, didn't He? You didn't visit me while I was in prison. You didn't feed me while I was hungry. You didn't clothe me when I was naked. Go and depart into everlasting damnation. These are serious things in the heart of God. Yet we say, God, why are you not answering? He's saying, why are you not listening? Why are you not listening? Paul says, and all the beautiful graces that Paul talked about in Romans and Corinthians, when he was asking them to give to the need that was there in the church in Jerusalem, he says, I want you to excel in this grace also. He called this whole idea of giving to the poor and giving to those in need a grace that he wants them to excel in. And the last topic, and then I'll give you a scripture here, is, are you fearful to confess Christ before men? Jesus said very plainly in Matthew 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. What a promise. If you confess Jesus before men. He has promised you that He will confess you before your Father, His Father in heaven. Wow! But whosoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Are you ashamed of Christ? And the truth is, you're ashamed of Christ. He says if this is happening, obviously He is pulling away from you. He is turning away from you. And then in closing, brethren, I just want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a metaphor, a picture that God gave us of this concept of hearing from God, being in the blessings of God, and not being in the blessings of God. People talk a lot about the promises of God, but you know, the promises of God go both ways, don't they? In Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. He lays it out before us. Oh, He loves us. And He has beautiful power. Remember the radar? He's given us a great, great tool. The promises of God. And every one of them are true. But He's told us this is the way it is. He said, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and observe to do all His commandments, which I commanded thee this day, then the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." Oh, how He longs for this kingdom of God to be established. Now we have the grace of God that says it writes the law on our heart. Verse 2, "And in all these blessings that He's been talking about shall come on thee and overtake thee." Overtake me, Lord. "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Skipping over. Verse 3, "Blessed shall be the city." 4, "Blessed shall be the fruit." I'm going to skip through. "Blessed shall be the baskets. Blessed shall be when thou cometh in, and blessed shall be them when thou goeth out." The Lord shall command the blessing, verse 8, upon thy storehouses. Verse 9, "The Lord shall establish thee a holy people in Himself." Verse 10, "All the people of the earth shall be thou are called by the name of the Lord." Know that you're called by the name of the Lord. Verse 11, "And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in good and fruit, and all these bearing of God being glorified." Verse 13, "The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath." 14, "And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I commanded thee." But, verse 15, why don't I get it, Lord? "But if it shall come to pass that you shall not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all the commandments and the statutes which I have commanded thee this day." In our new covenant, Jesus Christ gave us His way. The way. A follower of Christ. And now He writes that law upon our heart by receiving it in faith. And He expects us to follow Him. But if we don't, "Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body," verse 18. "Cursed shall be thee when thou cometh in, and cursed shall be thou when thou goeth out." 20, "The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou sitteth, and thine hand into us, shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou sitteth thine hand unto, for to do, until thou be destroyed." Verse 21, "The Lord shall make thee pestilence." 22, "The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption." Now here's the whole point of why I brought you to this passage in verse 23. "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron." Is your heaven brass tonight? "And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass." What does that mean, brother? You know what it means in your heart. It means you're trying to get through. You're trying to pray. You're saying, "Wherefore, Lord God, why?" And you're coming to, and it's just bouncing off the ceiling. It's going nowhere. The things that you're trying in your life, you're trying to get righteousness and grow in the Lord, but it's iron. There's no fruitfulness. You can't do these things. And you're sitting there and you're getting more and more and more away and from God. And you're just asking why. And He's saying, "I'm telling you why. I've made it very simple." You know, the Bible is extremely simple. It's supposed to be like a child can understand it. But the question we need to ask ourselves and be very honest is, is your heaven brass tonight? And if it is, you need to ask why. Don't be like the Japanese radar that see the warning, that sees the blips, that sees the things and do nothing about it. We've looked at some specific things. I told you it was an exhaustive list. We looked at these things. We looked at sin in general. Are you here tonight and you just turned over a new leaf in your life? You're just trying to be a good boy now, but their sins are still there and they're still weighing on you. Confess them before God. Are you hiding iniquity in your heart? David said he's not going to hear you. Have you stopped listening, brethren? Have you stopped listening to the word of God? And you're no longer there being like the one who's listening to hear what God has to say to you. Are you bringing a strange fire to Him and making up your own religion, making up your own things, making up your own desires for things? God does not bless that. Covetousness. Is there something before God in the eyes of God? Pride, brothers. Is it pride in your heart that's blocking and making that place brass? Marriage relationships, brothers. You're not going to hide it with your garments. You're not going to hide it by just faking things. You must take care of this or your prayers are incanto. They are stopped. Forgiveness. When you stand and pray, do you know in your heart you need to forgive? You need to forgive. Are you double-minded today? Are you wavering and you try to believe in faith? You know, in the Revelation, you know the story. It says there that the people who are unbelieving, they go to hell because they don't have faith to believe in Christ. Are you walking? Is your idea of Christianity Jesus Christ's idea of Christianity? What He said is His burden for this planting of the kingdom of God and the helping of these poor and the widows and the orphans. Is that coming out of you? Are you fearful to confess Christ before men? Is your heaven brass? And I'll close with this last scripture, Isaiah 55. Turn your Bibles there. Tonight you can make a difference. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Brother, what does that mean? That means there's going to be a time in your life when He cannot be found. Is God showing something to you tonight? Don't go to bed tonight unless you've dealt with this. I tried to bring an inventory tonight just to bring these things before God. And say, why am I not seeing these things as You promised to me, Lord? He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. And listen, for My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, saith the Lord. The context is that He has mercy for you. His love and His ways are that He loves you and He wants you to be in that covenant relationship with Him. He has, remember, His thoughts of you are good. He wants your end established. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways and My thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall My word be that goeth forth out of My mouth. It shall not return unto Me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Oh, brethren, if we're here tonight and God is, or this week, through this week, God is going to mention many things in our heart and open up many things. Oh, don't go away. And if He speaks to you like He did to Saul, don't turn it into a religious ceremony when you get home. Write it down. It's going to happen. You'll be listening to some brother's message. You'll get a word from the Lord. Take care of that when you get home. Write it down, because when you get home, it gets muddy. It gets muddy. If you know you got to deal with this family relationship when you get home, write it down. I've got to deal with this. If you know you've got some unforgiveness, write it down. I've got to deal with it. Don't let it go. And that heaven that used to be brass will open up
and the clarity of the face of the Lord shining down upon us. Oh, may God shine His face upon each and every one of us. Let's pray. Oh God, let Your word be true and every man a liar. Speak to us, Lord, this week. Speak to us, oh God, tonight. And let us know, Father, what You have for our hearts. And may Your name be glorified in everything we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.